All right, let's turn in our Bibles here to Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to be continuing our study here of the book of Ephesians. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we're going to use verses 8 through 10 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Amen. Now, we're going to probably be spending this week and next week, at least, looking at this passage. And we're going to be taking some time with it because the whole issue of the gospel message, salvation, this is the foundation that everything is built upon that the Apostle Paul lays out. And how Paul talks about that there's no foundation can be laid in that is which is Jesus Christ. And how the will of God is that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
You know, that God wants all of mankind to receive salvation. You know, the grace of God which brings salvation hath appeared to all men. So everyone has the opportunity to receive salvation. You know, now the question is everyone going to accept the gospel message that's being presented? No. And that's the unfortunate thing is that people are not going to accept it. But we see how Paul starts and says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And he starts with this issue of that it's grace that's going to that brings about this issue. And how individuals today take this idea of grace and start kind of twisting around what it means. Because, you know, even though we're in the dispensation of the grace of God, you know, you can find grace all throughout the scriptures. But we can go back, for example, let's go to Genesis chapter number 6. And here in Genesis chapter number 6, we're going to start here at verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when you look through the passage here, you start at the very beginning of chapter number 6, you see how there's the issue of what was going on at the time that there was an attempt to prevent that seed that had been promised in Genesis chapter number 3, to prevent that from actually happening. So there's different things going on in the beginning of the chapter to the point of where
God looks out and says he's going to proclaim a judgment upon man. But it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's where you get think of where from this point on is Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives are going to be protected from this judgment that's going to occur, from that the flood that destroys all of mankind from the face of the earth. But it's the fact that he found grace in the eyes of God. And really, anything when we look at salvation occurring, salvation occurring always happens with an element of the grace of God happening. Because of the condition of man in God's eyes. From the moment of the fall of Adam, that the issue of sin being introduced, that from that moment on, it's the grace of God. Now, when we say the grace of God, there's going to be elements of, in each dispensation, of how an individual has that occur to where they can receive that extension of grace being given to them. Now, here was the fact that God told Noah to build an ark. And Noah did it. Is that going to save somebody today? No. Because, you know, one, there's a promise a couple chapters from where we are that God's not going to judge the world again by a flood. You know, that's why I think when somebody says that the flood was just a local flood and not a worldwide flood, that if God said he wasn't going to judge the world by a flood again, and it was only a local flood. You know, how many times has that been broken by the fact that there are, you know, localized floods? You know, God said he wouldn't judge. You know, the next judgment that's going to come is not going to be by a flood. It's going to be by fire. You know, and that's, you know, going to be the issues that we're going to see way out here that occur. Now, as you go through Scripture, you see how the issue of grace, as it keeps coming up, let's go over to the book of John. Go to John chapter number 1. And this one is one that so many individuals will pull out here to show that this is where the grace of God starts. Here, and we start here, verse number 15 of John chapter 1. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." As we'll see here, you know, Moses gave the law, grace and truth comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching replaces what Moses taught. Now, doesn't take very long of reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to realize that that couldn't possibly be the case. You know, when he says things of, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill." And then right after he says that in Matthew 5, he starts telling them things of where he's thinking, "Okay, well, it was said of old time, you know, not to do this, but I say unto you," and he's taking thing of where he's looking at not just the action, but looking at what's inside of the person that's causing the action. He's not taking away saying, well, you don't have to worry about the things of the law. An individual comes and asks, good master, what must I do to be saved? Now, wouldn't you all love to have somebody come up to you and ask that question and say, what must I do to be saved? And so you can give them the gospel message. And this is about the perfect opportunity for him to say, you know what you have to do? In a short period of time, I'm going to die. And I'm going to die for your sins. And all you're going to have to do is put your trust in the fact that, you know, I'm going to die for your sins according to the scriptures. And I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to be raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And just put your trust in that, and you're going to have salvation. That would have been the perfect time for him to have said that. And instead of saying that, he tells them to keep the commandments. And then when he asks them, well, which ones? The Lord Jesus Christ starts laying out the pieces of the law. And he goes, well, you know, from my youth up, I've done all that. You know, what do I lack? And he tells them, sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And the guy goes, nope, not going to do that one. He didn't follow the commands. All throughout here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is just a continuation of this, of the same program, salvation being offered through Israel. And yeah, there's an element of grace in there, but it's grace according to what God has extended out to man for salvation. We go over to the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter number 20. We're going to have the Apostle Paul teaching here. And we're just going to read verse 24 out of Acts chapter number 20. It says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul talking about, and then you see what verse 25, let's read that as well, because it says, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So the information that was given to the Apostle Paul as he's teaching, he's identifying and calling it the gospel of the grace of God. The idea of grace, we look and call it's unmerited favor. Man of themselves does not deserve to have fellowship with God. God gives an extension of grace to restore that fellowship, to give the opportunity for individuals to have salvation. And that's what we're, and we'll get into this in a few weeks when we get farther on in this chapter, when it talks about that we're made nigh. We're made nigh because we're given that opportunity to receive salvation. An opportunity that back here, the Gentiles didn't have. The Gentiles didn't even have an opportunity themselves to receive salvation. They had to go through Israel. They had to join themselves up with Israel's program, put themselves under the subjection of the nation of Israel, and they could possibly have an opportunity then to receive salvation. As long as they continue to do all of the right things. We know that we have that guarantee of our salvation. Now, when we look at things, we go, well, why does man even need to have this grace extended? Let's go back over to Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1, and we're going to start here, verse number 15. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Now, we're going to stop there. We're going to continue on. But we see how Paul, starting here, is laying out this issue of the unrighteousness of men. And where it is that individuals who have had some ability to have an understanding of who God is, it says that they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. There is a capacity inside of each individual to have an understanding of who God is. And back in the book of Psalms, talk about the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. Now, when you actually look at, and you know, I'm going to say things that, something that for a lot of people who would look at God, I can't believe that you're actually going to say this, but man has a full understanding of who God is. And understanding, you know, who the God of the Bible is. Because when you look at, thinking, how many people would say the words, you know, Buddha damn you. Or Allah damn you. Not what they say. Now, I'm not going to say what they actually say. But I'm saying that is to prove a point of that they wouldn't even think about, because they know which name has power behind it. You know, even in their unbelief, they have that understanding. That they know that these other so-called gods really don't have that same kind of power that the God of the Bible does. And that's where the thing of they profess themselves to be wise, they became fools. Their foolish hearts being darkened. And the result of it, as Paul continues on, and remember, when you go through Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, you know, it's almost like Paul is a lawyer laying out the case against all of mankind. And just kind of, like, okay, here's this point. Here's this point. Here's this point. He said, come to a conclusion, which we're going to get to. Okay, but we're going to continue on. Let's pick back up in verse 24 of Romans chapter number 1. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he's going to continue on laying out some of those things of where that this is the result of their rejection of who God is leads to these things occurring. He continues on in chapter 2. We're going to read just the first two verses of chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another. Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Then he's going to continue on with some things related to individuals who are trying to keep the law of things. Now we're going to go over to chapter number 3, to where we get to the conclusion that Paul's going to come to here. And we'll read two verses here in Romans 3. We're going to read verse 10, and then we're going to skip down to verse number 23. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the conclusion that Paul is getting. He said, everybody has come short of the glory of God. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, there has been no man, woman, or child that has walked on the earth that could say that they met the standards of the glory of God. Even, and I mean, you go back into the Old Testament and you look at David. And God calls David a man after mine own heart. Is David perfect? Did David transgress the law? Oh, yeah. You read the whole account of David and Bathsheba, and you see the result of that. And you see that, you know, David went against the thing. You look at Moses transgressed against God. Now, the point where he said, well, you know, because of this, you're not going to enter into the land. And the person who, you know, delivered Israel from Egypt, was given the law covenant, did something bad enough where God didn't say, you know what? You're not going to enter into the promised land. You're not going to see the glory that had been promised. The book of Jeremiah talks about the heart of man.
that is deceitfully wicked. The whole issue is that man needed help to be able to have fellowship with God. And that's the, when we talk about, the idea of reconciliation, the issue is the restoring of that fellowship between God and man. And that's what the whole aspect of, because that fellowship that was back here all got destroyed the moment that Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that point on, things had to be done to restore fellowship between God and man. And when we look at what Paul is talking about here with this, he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Paul identifies three times in his epistles, and we're not going to read the three passages today, but there's three different times where he talks about and says that he identifies my gospel. That there was a gospel that was specifically given to the Apostle Paul to preach. A gospel message. And let's go over, we're actually going to read that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I read here the first four verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." This is the message that was given to the Apostle Paul. This is the only gospel message that can save a person today. You can't add anything to this, and they add things to you, it's, even those subtle things that people try to add of, well, you know what, as you're doing this, ask Jesus into your heart. Or, as you're doing this, you're going to have to, pray this sinner's prayer and once you pray this prayer, then you'll know that you're saved. Or any of the other things that people try to add on. And I use those two ones because those are some nice, subtle things that people will say and go, well, it doesn't seem to be that bad. Or, go back into Romans 10, talk about how you have to confess with the mouth. That, until you actually fully verbalize this passage and you accept it, you're not truly saved. It's not what Paul says. No. Paul just says that you have to believe this. A person could never say the words, that they truly do believe it, as long as they've actually put their trust in it at one point in time. They have salvation. This is the message of Paul. Is saying that needs to keep going forth. It's the message of, turn back to the very beginning of this epistle. We're going to turn to chapter number 1. Because you see, as Paul starts out this epistle to this church in Corinth. You know, in verse 17, he's identifying the fact that, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You know, and then he says, "Well, see, he was just sent to preach the gospel. You know, other people went behind him and baptized people for him. He was just the preacher with it." Well, you know, we know that there's only one baptism in this dispensation, and that's the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ the moment that we put our trust in the gospel message. That's why Paul is saying that he was sent not to baptize, you know, because that issue of baptized that he's bringing up here in verse 17 is the thing of what was tied in with, you know, Israel's program, how, you know, that they would believe and be baptized, that they would be saved. You know, that's in Mark chapter number 16. And Paul's saying, you know, that's not what's going on here. You know, there's something different going on. Because what he's, when we talk about preaching the gospel, verse 18 is going to show what he's doing. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the preaching of the cross that is what's going to save an individual. No work could ever be associated with that. That's why this whole passage, what we're looking at, is talking about how a person is saved without works, without anything that we, because when it comes down to anything that we do, you know, we could never do anything good enough to actually earn our salvation. The only way that we could have that is by having the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to us, so that way we could receive His righteousness. And when we receive His righteousness, we're seen as righteous in the eyes of God. That's why we skip down here to verse 21 of this same chapter. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." The preaching of the cross to those that are unsaved, it is foolishness. Because you even there have the thing, well, how can you say that a person who lived almost 2,000 years ago, that what they did could be applied to my account? Or you get the other aspect of, well, there has to be more to it than that. It can't be that easy. And it's said as it can't be that easy because the majority of what we see being taught by individuals, you know, is not what we've been reading today. The majority of what's being taught is, well, here's what you have to do. Here's what you have to perform in order to maybe potentially have a chance of being saved. And if even if you have that chance, well, you could be saved today, but not saved tomorrow. Yeah. Because you have to keep keep doing everything. And if you're not saved tomorrow, by like Wednesday or Thursday, you can get back into that saved position again. And then maybe by Sunday, the following Sunday, you're out of it again. And you just keep this repetitive pattern over and over again. You know, and that's why when you ask a person if, you know, do you know if you're saved? Why so many times the answer to that question, you know, that there's no definitive answer. Because it's, I don't know. Maybe, I hope so. You know, I think I've done enough good things in my life to have somebody, because they look at, well, the scales, you know, think of that my good is going to outweigh the bad. And as long as I can have that scale tipped just enough good things to outweigh my bad, then I'll have my salvation. And the whole issue, and what people don't think about or even realize when you look at any sort of performance-based system, that it's not a thing of, well, I could possibly ever have my good outweigh the bad, because the moment I do one bad thing, I'm guilty of breaking the whole law. And now I need something to actually take away. And if I had the issue of sin taken care of at one point, and then I could possibly put something else on there, where's the next sacrifice to take care of the issue of sin? And that's what the author of the book of Hebrews starts getting into, the fact of that the person that tasted of the heavenly gift, if they've fallen away, you know, and I'm going to paraphrase it, it's impossible for them to get it again, because they would have to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ all over again. Because they would have to have another sacrifice to take care of the issue of sin. And, you know, to kind of go along with that, you know, that's really, in a Roman Catholic Church, is what you have happen every Sunday at the service. You know, that it's every Sunday the Lord Jesus Christ is being sacrificed again to take care of the issue of sin. And here's your wafer for you to partake in, so that way you have that forgiveness, that you have Christ in you, and then come back next week because you're going to need that all over again. And we're just going to keep repeating that process over and over again, because in their mind, the sin issue isn't taken care of. The glorious thing of what we know is that the whole issue of sin has been dealt with. Let's go over to Romans 3. And we're going to read here a passage that, you know, some individuals have started actually saying what we're going to read here, that this is truly the gospel message. That, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 isn't the gospel, that what we're going to read right here is actually the gospel message. Now, what we have in this passage is not the gospel, because Paul identifies that 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel. What we have here is a description of what happens for the individual. It's not the gospel itself, because this happens whether a person hears this passage or not, whether they believe what this passage says happens, this happens for them no matter what. So here, verse 23 again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works, nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is where our justification is. It's not by the deeds of the law. Because we couldn't perform in a way that we could have ever achieved that level of justification. It's we're putting our faith in what he accomplished at the cross. That's why you turn that chapter over in chapter 4, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that's counted in that manner. It's not ours. Because our faith could never be good enough. Our faith, because we could never work in that manner. It's why you see how it's, so the forgiveness that we have is accomplished through his blood. A word that offends so many individuals. And to the point of where they want that word almost taken out of the scripture. And don't want the word blood there, even though it says, that it's through his blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. And I'm actually going to read that verse real quick. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. They would want that verse to just read, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And let's take out those words through his blood. Because that word blood offends people. Well, we know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So if we take out the issue of his blood, what are we trying to do to the issue of the remission of sin? We're trying to destroy that whole issue. We're trying to destroy the forgiveness that we have. And if we destroy that, well, now it becomes a thing of, see, you've got to work to achieve that. You've got to do these things. Rather than, it's never been about who we are. It's never been about anything to do with us. We're given that gift of eternal life. And that's why Paul can call it a gift. A gift isn't something that, I had to work for this. I had to do all these things, and then I received the gift of a paycheck at the end of the week. Your paycheck isn't a gift. Your paycheck is, this is what I've earned as a result. A gift is, I haven't done a thing, and yet I receive something. That's a gift. And it's, I think, well, you can get this, but, in order to kind of keep that, here's what you're going to have to do to maintain. That's not a gift. So when someone says you're saved by grace, but you have to maintain it, you have to start doing works to maintain the salvation that you have, no longer a gift. Because now I'm working to actually, maintain what it is that I've been given. everything has been done apart from the law. So when we go, let's go to the book of Galatians now. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. Here in Galatians chapter 2, we start here at verse number 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And you see in this passage, you know, so many, these two-letter words, these prepositions in there, that, you know, each one of them, you know, they're not just skip-over words. They're important words in there because we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not by the faith in Jesus Christ. It's by, you know, His faith that we have the justification. It says, even we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of, you know, so even as he's talking about that we believe in Christ, he still takes back the thing of that we're justified by His faith and that not by the works of the law, because no flesh could be justified by the works of the law. That's why you want to get down to verse 21 in the same chapter when it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And the whole issue with that is, if it was possible for an individual to actually be able to keep the law and earn that righteousness, then the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, that was in vain. Because there was no need for that to occur if it was ever possible that somebody could have kept the law for their whole life. And when we say the law, I always have to bring this up because somebody people, well, that's just the Ten Commandments. The law is all 613 parts of the law. And a person having to keep those 100% of the time for their whole entire life. And it wasn't thing, well, I didn't know that was in the law. You know, so since I didn't know that was in the law, you know, well, we can just skip over that one. God says that ignorance is of no excuse. A person had to have a full understanding of what the law said. And that's where when you see the people who try to identify themselves as, well, we're Orthodox Jews and we're keeping the things of the law, that you'll see how they will actually start trying to interpret the things that go on in life to say, okay, how do we, you know, what really constitutes, you know, working on the Sabbath? You know, and so they go, okay, can I do this on the Sabbath? Can I do that on the Sabbath? You know, for example, can I, you know, turn the furnace on, you know, on the Sabbath day in the middle of February in Buffalo because it's cold out, because, you know, when the furnace kicks on, that's kindling a fire. And it sounds funny. But if a person is trying to function under the law, those are real questions that would have to be answered of, you know, what can I or can't I do? With knowing that the reality is there's no way I could possibly ever do the things of the law. You know, and the nation of Israel proved that immediately when they said, you know, before they even received it, what, you know,
Lord, whatever you're going to ask,
we'll do it.
We're going to do it. And by the time Moses was coming down with just the first part of what they were supposed to do, they're already breaking what they agreed that we were going to do. They're already breaking the very first one. Because I was like, oh, well, they got 400 and some right and think it broke. They broke one. You know, they didn't even get very far in that law covenant before they were breaking it. And that's something that they, over and over through their history, they proved that they couldn't follow. And that's why when you see how Paul starts talking about the things of the flesh, and I want to read, let's go over to Romans 8. Here in Romans 8, we'll start here at verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But then he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And he draws that distinction of, you know, those who are identified in the flesh. There's nothing that they could do that could be pleasing unto God. And he says that, but ye are not in the flesh. That's not who we are as the members of the body of Christ. Because the things of the flesh, you know, go back up to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're walking after the Spirit, there's no condemnation, which that means that if you are walking after the flesh, there's condemnation. And there cannot be condemnation towards any member of the body of Christ. And the reason why there can't be is because God doesn't look at us and see us. He sees His Son in us. He sees His righteousness. And because He sees His righteousness, there can't be any condemnation that's being put on us. That's the, when we talk about truly being this gift and not of ourselves, this is what it truly means. Because if it ever came back to being on us, you know, the Bible talks about how we would be in serious trouble because we couldn't do it. We couldn't do any of it. He had to do it for us. He accomplished it for us. And this is the message that we're to be going out with. Now, next week, we're going to talk about verse 10, that contrast between how we're not saved by works, but there is a expectation that because of who we are in Christ, that we should do good works. And that word should is an important one because, you know, as a preview of that for those who may not, you know, should means that it's, I think of that, God wants us to do it. But if we don't, it's not going to have an impact on the salvation that we have. Because the salvation that we have, and by the time we've got
we're here in chapter 2. We've gone through chapter 1 of Ephesians. We already know that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That the Spirit is keeping us in the body of Christ, that no matter what happens, we can't be pulled out of who we are in Christ. But there's an expectation that God has of that there's certain things that He does want us to do. And that's what we're going to talk about next time. So having said